Well, good evening and welcome to Steadfast. It's been a bit of an interesting night, and it's maybe fitting, as we're talking about context tonight, that the context of tonight's message is a little bit insane. If you tried to watch when we normally stream about almost an hour ago now, you know that I was happily preaching away, and yet you couldn't hear anything. I didn't realize that until almost the end of the message, because I was going to ask you a question. In fact, we'll go ahead and see if I can successfully ask you this question using YouTube, because the other context is that Facebook isn't working. All kinds of context here, right? But if you're on YouTube and watching right now, I want to just ask you an out-of-context question, which is, do you like ketchup or mustard or something else entirely on your hot dogs? Now, you might say, you're talking about all the technical issues you've been having, and we're supposed to be reading a scripture, and now you're talking about hot dogs. What's the context, Tim? Well, I'm not going to tell you yet, but the fact that you asked, the fact that I tried to explain the context of streaming tonight, any of that stuff, shows how important context is for things in our lives. We kind of know that intuitively, and yet how often do we also forget it? I was reading this past week about a particular celebrity's grave, and it was a picture of that grave by that celebrity's son. Now, that celebrity wasn't a movie star. He wasn't a famous TV star or musician. At least not a famous TV star, I should say, in the normal sense. He was an infomercial star. Billy Mays. Do you remember Billy Mays in the 1990s especially? He was everywhere on TV, both short commercials, infomercials, the whole works, telling us how we get our houses clean. Because he had the products, and you couldn't get them in the store yet. OxyClean, Orange Glow, I think he did. A number of other things like that. He sold those products and always showed how you could have a giant splotch of coffee or jelly or whatever, and it would just take it out and it'd solve it. And of course, since it was only available in infomercial, if you called within the next 20 minutes, you'd get double the quantity or a free chamois or something. He was a TV sales pitchman, and in fact, that's written on his gravestone. You might say, okay, why are we talking about this? He's been dead. You may have noticed you haven't seen him in a long time. He died 15 years ago. Well, because of that connection, even though he was this guy yelling at the TV about taking stains out, there was a certain sense in which I think much of America started to think, well, but I can trust Billy Mays to tell me how I'm going to deal with these household crises. And so just recently, someone who obviously had appreciated knowing through the TV Billy Mays went to visit his gravesite like people do and didn't leave flowers or a note, but left a bottle of OxyClean. The son of Billy Mays posted this and clearly I think was touched by it, because what did it convey in that context? That someone knew his father well enough that when leaving something to express appreciation over Billy Mays's life, to leave something that was actually what Billy Mays had spent his life doing, selling these products. On the other hand, if you know someone who's passed and you go to that grave and you leave a bottle of OxyClean, people would think you're strange unless the person you know is also Billy Mays. It wouldn't make sense. So often, even though we approach a situation, we forget where we are. Here, we're in front of the gravestone of Billy Mays. It makes sense to put that bottle of OxyClean. But how often is it that we're putting bottles of OxyClean as we're ministering to people, as we're interacting with people, because we don't take the time to understand the context? And tonight's proverb, Proverbs 25:20, is encouraging us to get outside of ourselves and what we think should be, and to actually understand the context of the people whom we interact with. God's going to put all kinds of people in your life and my life every single day. If you've been on tonight, maybe you mill about on social media afterwards, or even the people, our church family that you're interacting with as you were trying to read my lips the first time I recorded this and it wouldn't come through. Well, those are people, we're all people that we get to minister to. We get to minister to each other. Your coworkers, your neighbors, your family, your friends. In each of those cases, there's a unique context. And are we paying enough attention to think about how to really, truly come to those people? Because as we're seeking to follow Jesus, that's exactly what we should do. Because guess what? Jesus does that for us. So let's pray that we would reflect more on the one who pays attention to our context and cares about it. And that as we do that, we would be better equipped to care about the context of others. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we do pray that you would help us to appreciate the context of all the people you put in our lives. That you would remind us that, yes, context matters to us. It matters to us if things aren't working or are working. It matters to us if things are going well for us in a particular moment or situation. Would you help us to pay attention to the context of those around us as well, that we could minister to them effectively, that we could love them well, and that we could do so because we're empowered by your Holy Spirit and we're empowered by the God who pays attention to what we're going through and loves us well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's our proverb tonight. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Vinegar on soda, garment in the cold day. These are odd phrases. What in the world is being communicated here? They don't go together. We don't expect to see these comparisons together. Well, let's take them one at a time and then we'll see how they all fit together. The first thing, we're dealing with somebody who's going through things, right? We can see that very clearly. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart. So then we move into that first metaphor, because what we need to recognize first, what Solomon's directing us to, is to understand that sometimes what we do when someone's going through something difficult is we make them feel worse even as we're trying to help them. And that's what we see. It's like one who takes off a garment on a cold day. Now, right now, it's really hot outside. That's part of our context. But try to imagine the middle of December. The wind's whipping around you. It's cold. It's just frigidly cold. And you have that coat on. You're walking someplace. You have to walk further than you thought you were going to. And then a friend pulls up in a nice warm car. And he rolls down the window and he says, "Hey, you look miserable. Why don't you take your coat off?" Well, that wouldn't really be helpful, would it? Now you're going to be bone-chillingly cold. Helpful in that context would be to say, "Hey, why don't you get in the car? It's nice and warm. I have an extra seat. I'll drive you to wherever you're going." That would be helpful. Telling me to take my coat off in that situation is not helpful. We know that, right? On the other hand, if someone somehow isn't aware that it's as hot as it is, and you see someone that you care about walking around in a coat today, you might want to encourage them, "Hey, good day to take the coat off." It's not going to be helpful. It's all about context. And that's what we're being encouraged to as we think about how do we help people with a heavy heart. We need to get into the situation they're in and understand it clearly enough that we're not encouraging them into something that's just going to leave them shiveringly cold when they start out cold. It requires actually understanding it, taking time to understand what the person's going through. And it requires us to do more than think about what we would necessarily appreciate even. For example, when it comes to temperatures, some of us run cooler or hotter, and if it's not a super extreme temperature, what we would suggest may not be the best thing for somebody else, right? I'm really hot. I'd like something cooler to wear, and then someone else, maybe he's on some medication, he's running a little cold, she's running a little cold, and saying, "Hey, take off that jacket, it's hot outside." Well, in that case, it's not all that helpful. We need to know context. When we don't pay attention to it, it's sort of like when your air conditioning goes out. A few weeks ago, I talked about the origins of air conditioning, and I think a lot about air conditioning this time of year because I love air conditioning. I don't do well in heat. Isn't it just marvelous? Until it's gone. Say it's one of these storms we've had coming through the area lately. It takes out the air conditioning, and now it's 90 degrees, and you have no air conditioning. Well, maybe you think, well, I'm miserable, I'm hot, I'm sweaty, but at least I can take a shower. The water is still running. At least I can get a drink of cool water. And then you find out, no, there's a boil order because the storm also damaged the water treatment plant. Now you don't have water, so you can't take a shower, you can't even fill up a pot and start a campfire out in the backyard and cook something in the pot of water. You're just out of luck because the water's gone too. And when we don't pay attention to the context of what people are going through, it's sort of like that. We're taking someone whose air conditioning has gone out, and we're taking away the water too. We take someone who's going through grief and we think, well, I'm going to cheer that person up. I'm going to come and say, hey, let's sing some happy songs together. And that person needs to do the hard work at the moment of working through that grief. What they really need is for us to pray with them, to weep with them, to just be a listening ear, or just to sit in silence with them. We're saying, no, let's short circuit all that. Let's skip that and try to be cheerful. Well, that doesn't make them feel better. It's like taking away even the cool, refreshing water when the power's already gone out and you've already lost the air conditioning. It's just miserable. So we can make people feel worse when we're not paying attention to context. We can also actually make them act worse. And that's what we see in this second part. And like vinegar on soda. Well, why are we talking about vinegar and soda and when we've just been thinking about coats and cold? Well, it's really trying to get at two different aspects, I think, because we kind of intuitively we get that about carrying out context on the weather or what have you. But what happens when you bring together vinegar and soda? I'm not talking about Pepsi or Coke, but baking soda. The ancient Israelites were aware of at least something that was an unrefined form of baking soda. The Egyptians had lots of it. They used it, for example, in their process of mummification. It could be used for cleaning. And so they would understand something about what happens when you combine vinegar and soda, baking soda. Maybe you experienced this as a kid. I loved it. You make the volcano, right? You take the baking soda and you put it in there. I had a little clay volcano. You put the baking soda in, you pour the vinegar in, and what do you have? You have this eruption come out. Maybe you've done it more recently. You pour it down a drain to unclog the drain, put the baking soda in, pour the vinegar. It's both fun and effective, right? I still love watching it. I really do. And so you could say, well, so what's Solomon's point here bringing this up? Why is that a bad thing? Well, what if you actually want the baking soda to do what baking soda normally does, or the vinegar to do what vinegar normally does? In reading about combining the two, something I'd never really thought about is that when you combine the two, yes, you get that immediate effervescent reaction, but afterwards, if you were to do it in a bowl and you kept the material, you now have something that's neither acidic nor alkaline. It no longer can do its original purpose in cleaning or baking or whatever. You just have this goo that's sort of neutral. It's not really good at anything. And so often, when we're not paying attention to how we're ministering and caring for the people around us, we can actually be weakening them even as we're trying to encourage them, even as we're trying to help, because we're not paying attention to where they really are. Sometimes that's because we're so focused on what we would like in the said situation. And again, that's not a bad place to start. If it's a hot day, my first impulse, if it's to check on if someone else is overheated, that's not a bad impulse. But then I should understand where that person's at. And if you have a box of baking soda and your intent is to bake with it, I shouldn't pour a bunch of vinegar on it thinking what you really want is a giant baking soda volcano. No, you want to bake a cake, and it's not going to be any good for that once I pour the vinegar on it. Sometimes, though, it does cause that initial, it looks like something's happening, right? I run to someone with a heavy heart and I say, just perk up. God loves you. Here's a tract. I'm trying to encourage you. I haven't taken time to understand why the person's sad. I haven't taken the time to show any real personal care or to be willing to get into the mud with that person. But I feel like I've done something. But what have I really done? Well, I may actually get a negative reaction, right? Sometimes if we sing that cheerful song to somebody who has a heavy heart, we actually cause them to become angry. It could be like that baking soda and that vinegar coming together, that reaction, and yet it's not really constructive for where we're trying to get to ultimately. It briefly looks like something's happening, but the point isn't to get something to happen, it's to help the person, to show care and love to that person. And so I need to understand if they're trying to make a volcano or trying to bake a cake. If they're trying to get through grief, or they're almost there and they just need someone to perk them up a little. Because we've all been in those places, right? Sometimes we really just need someone to sit there and be sad with us, to be in the struggle with us. And other times we need someone to say, hey, it's not really so bad. Here, look at the bright side. But if we think back to those experiences, we know there's those times where someone jumps to that, hey, look at the bright side. And the thing we really need is the person just to say, I'm with you in this. I know it's hard. Because right now it doesn't feel like there's a bright side, and it's not going to help to have someone trying to force you to put that smile on when it's not there. Here's the thing that happens that we can see in that analogy of baking soda and vinegar. It ends up weakening the two substances by combining them in a way that's not helpful. And when we take our attempts to encourage someone and combine it with a grief that needs to be played out, needs to be worked through, needs a listening ear to process through it, it doesn't strengthen the person, it weakens the person. Now they're racked with guilt for their anger, or they're just feeling guilty because they're not smiling and they feel like maybe they should. God says care. Now, as Solomon writes this, I think maybe there might be something in the background for him that he knows from childhood that could be playing into this. Because he probably heard stories from his dad about his dad's musical ability and his experiences playing music. And David, Solomon's father, had in fact played music for King Saul, the first king of Israel, to help him in his times of distress when he had a heavy heart. And it helps sometimes. Maybe as we've been talking about this so far, you've been saying, well, when I'm feeling in distress, when I have a heavy heart, you know what? I like music. It helps me. And in fact, David played music for Saul and it comforted him at times. But it's right back to that context, context, context. Is it where the person is in this moment? Because we see it didn't always help King Saul. Samuel 19:9 to 10, it says, then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. What's going on here? Well, David's playing to comfort as he's comforted Saul before, but it doesn't comfort Saul in this moment. I'm not saying in this particular case, David didn't care. He was hired to comfort Saul by playing music. But David would have remembered music doesn't always comfort someone when they have a heavy heart. And I can almost imagine this proverb actually originated in the mouth of David to his son saying, remember, son, don't play songs, don't sing songs to a heavy heart because that heavy heart might try to spear you to the wall. I don't know. That's sort of a fanciful thing to imagine, but it really isn't actually that hard when you think about it to think that Solomon could be thinking of the experience that his father had had and how music could have actually provoked anger from Saul. I think, you know, what it really comes down to is we need to care where somebody's at. And there's plenty of times where we bring that music. We try to bring that cheer to someone, but what we really need to do is just say, I'm here for you. I'm willing to get into the mess with you. We need to know what in the context of that person, not our context, but that person's context, is what he or she needs in this moment. And how much of it, maybe it's just a brief touch, just a pat on the back, just the briefest of texts or phone calls or visits that doesn't impose a lot, doesn't require that person to have to socialize a lot, but just says, hey, I'm here and you're cared for. Because you know, a lot of times God doesn't knock us over the head. Sometimes he does, but a lot of times it's just those little whispers to remind us that we're not alone. And that's what we can do for other people. I asked you at the beginning, and I wouldn't tell you the context. Now I'm going to, what you prefer as far as ketchup or mustard. And let's see what we have here in our live chat. Melanie says ketchup, mustard, and relish. Joyce says ketchup, mustard, relish, and sauerkraut. Ooh, a sauerkraut. That's good. Hey, hey. And let's see. We have another vote for mustard and relish from my mom. Mustard is doing really well, I'd say. It may be the dominant one. Ketchup can be divisive, right? Some people love it. Some people hate it. Some people, same with mustard. Myself, it really depends on another aspect of context. What kind of hot dog am I talking about here? I'm talking about a really bland, not very good hot dog that's not been barbecued. Go ahead and put some mustard on it, some relish. Certainly, if that sauerkraut is available, I'll take it. Yes, I'll take that any old day. But on the other hand, Little Hills folks, we had several times this summer we had smoked hot dogs. On those, you may have noticed, I didn't bother to put anything on them. Why? Because with that smoky flavor, I just want to taste that smoked hot dog. I don't need or want to add anything to it. Now, even when I want to add some flavor, though, there isn't a lot of smoke or there's no smoke, it's just a plain hot dog. It also depends on how much I put on it, right? If you take that mustard or that ketchup bottle and it sort of hasn't been used in a while and you're trying to get it out and you shake it and then you squeeze it and nothing's coming out, all of a sudden it just goes splat all over, and suddenly you haven't just complimented your hot dog with a little mustard or ketchup. What have you done? You just drowned your hot dog. And you try to eat it, but it just doesn't taste very good anymore, right? Because there's just way too much ketchup or way too much mustard. Not sure you could have way too much sauerkraut, but that's another story. The context matters, right? Including how much. And likewise, as we come and try to comfort people, as we try to help people through the things they're going through, are we paying attention to how much and what kind of things they need? I'm going to prepare a hot dog for you. I'm not going to necessarily assume you want ketchup on it or mustard or relish. I'm certainly not going to assume sauerkraut, even though you should like it. I want to know what you want, right? Because I could ruin it for you if I don't take the time to understand. And likewise, we need to take the time to understand that's really what it comes down to. And this is something that I believe we're really being challenged on here, that if, say, we see the same checker at the grocery store every week, and 1 week she's crying, we shouldn't try to find the trite solution to make it better. If we really care, maybe that prayer stays internal to us in that moment, and we just genuinely show sympathy. We ask what's wrong. We try to be there. And then if you see that person, a coworker, walk by that cubicle every day and you see someone crying or struggling, are we willing to take the time not to try to find that solution? Here's the tract. Here's the thing that's going to make you feel better. And then I'm going to move on my way. But to say, well, every day I'm going to check in on that person just briefly, not force myself, but to actually love the person. Because a lot of times, even when God's ultimately calling us and he does want us to share the gospel with people, a lot of times, first, we need to show that we actually care about the person. Notice that Jesus does that. He meets people in the place they are, and that's not just a cliche. He really does. And he does that, then he brings them to his kingdom. And as we follow Jesus, he's calling us to do the same. Because sometimes we pour out all those condiments just in a big pile in the middle of the plate, and it's not doing any good for anybody. But if we take the time and the patience, we put on slowly, we can actually help someone to have their hot dog seasoned properly, to have their life seasoned properly. Good things, whether it's taking off a coat, which is great during the summer, is terrible in the winter. Baking soda and vinegar together is great in the right context, but destructive to what either of them does in a different context. Whatever it might be, we can take good things, and if we don't think about the context, they become bad things, destructive things. And God's calling us to care enough that we take time to pay attention to the context, to be aware. And why should we be aware? Why should we care? Because God cares. God cares enough that he actually came into the world and experienced our context. And even today, he is with you and he knows your particular context. And he brings people into your life that are right for your context. And the fact that we have his word, what does it mean? He brought himself, the uncontainable wonder of the universe, the one who created everything, and he brings himself and reveals himself in words we can understand. He takes time for our context. If he takes time like that for us, as he calls us to follow him and to show his love to the world, he's calling us to take time for the context of the people around us. Let's pray that we can do that this week. Father, would you help us to be people who care about the context of those around us? Would you help us to love those around us? And not just love them by doing a few things that we think we're supposed to do, but genuinely loving them by getting to know what they're going through, what hurts them, what they're struggling with, their sorrows and their disappointments. And being willing at times to be utterly quiet, just to be present. And other times saying something very minimal. Not everything we want to say in a moment, but knowing what's helpful in the context. Would you help us to be people that are reminded that if you didn't do that, we'd be in such trouble, and yet you do that for us. And now would you help us to be a people that do that for others? We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I hope this has been an encouragement to you today, and if it has, then please do give it a like or a share, especially since we're stuck on YouTube only tonight. If you're over on Facebook, why don't you share the YouTube link? Because people that normally watch may not have been able to see it tonight, especially having to rebroadcast it. Lots of context here tonight, right? They may have missed out, but you can help because there's probably someone who needs to hear that heart of this message, that God's someone who cares about his or her context. And you can be the one to bring that context, that hope to that person. Of course, you can give it a like or a share as well. And if you're normally over on Facebook and here you are on YouTube, please do follow our channel. It's a great time to get connected over here. If you have any prayer requests, any questions, you can, of course, use our prayer and texting line, 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032. It'd be great to hear from you. If there's any way that I can answer any questions, if you have any comments, same great line to do that. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week. Thank you for your patience in the context of our technical problems. I can't wait to join you again next week.